Let me reiterate again, those bugs will be visible on the videotape. I had to fight with one from my Bible last night, so it gives you an idea how big they are. But we've seen Scripture fulfilled here this morning. We've seen the last become the first.
And of course, I know sometime during the day, one of the assassins here on the ground will remind me that in the second chapter of the Gospel by John, somebody will remind me, well, my brother Carl speaking last has kept the best wine till last. I know one of the assassins will remind me of that. This morning we're reading from the fifth chapter of Daniel. We've moved ahead, trying to find in our study what makes a Daniel a Daniel, what lessons he has to learn in order to fit him to come to the point of where he is able to finally be able to stand in a great den of lions. And we've come now to that which is called Belshazzar's impious feast in Daniel chapter number 5 and Daniel's affiliation or connection with that feast. So we're reading from Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 23. Daniel 5:1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father or grandfather really, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake, and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, and make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, or queen mother probably, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and killing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation, and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I think we'll stop with that reading, because I'm running out of breath. We'll stop with that verse. We noted in our study yesterday morning there was a problem. Problem in that King Nebuchadnezzar, who is an absolute monarch, those who follow him, such as Darius and Cyrus, are not going to be that sort of a monarch. And we'll see that's part of the problem when Daniel gets to the den of lions. But Nebuchadnezzar is an absolute monarch. And Daniel, later on in this same chapter, is going to tell his grandson, Belshazzar, that Nebuchadnezzar was such a sort of an absolute monarch that whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive. The other rulers and followers aren't going to be able to do that, but that's what Nebuchadnezzar could do. And Nebuchadnezzar one night dreams a dream, and then as he awakens in the morning, he remembers that it was a very unusual, special sort of a dream, and he would like to know what the dream meant. And so he called in all of the dream interpreters, these Chaldeans and soothsayers and magicians and all these magic-type people, and he says, I want you to interpret my dream that I had. And they said, sure, no problem, lay it on us. Tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, well, that's it. I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. Now, we don't know at this point whether Nebuchadnezzar really had forgotten what the dream was, but had remembered the impact of it, or whether he's checking these guys out. If you guys really are into the magic occult business, you ought to be able to tell me what I dream. We don't know whether he's testing them or whether he is really forgotten but remembered the impact of it. But at any rate, he says, well, if you guys claim to be able to do what you can do, you have occult powers, you can talk to the spirit world and all this other sort of thing, you tell me what I dream. And they said, well, we can't do, you have to tell us what the dream is and we'll give you the interpretation. And two or three times they go through this. And he says, no. He says, if I tell you what the dream is, you can make up any sort of an interpretation and I'll have to accept it. But if you tell me what the dream was and I recognize, yes, that's the dream that I had, and then tell me the interpretation, I'll believe the interpretation. And they said, there is no monarch on earth who has ever asked such a thing of his magicians and soothsayers and so forth. And they said unto him, now, King, don't take this personal, but you're nuts. Nobody's ever done this. Nobody's ever done this. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he gets a little upset and he says, listen, it's my job to balance the federal budget. And one of these ways I'm going to do it, I'm going to cut down on these home programs. And one of the departments I'm going to eliminate is the Department of Soothsayers and Chaldeans. And he says, I'm not only going to eliminate the department, I'm going to eliminate you guys. I'm going to cut your heads off. Now, you know, in about 87 or 88% of the cases where somebody cuts your head off, it's fatal. I think that's about the percentage. Not only is it usually fatal, but it lowers your stature considerable. And, of course, they're all... Now, you're wondering where I'm getting all this from. You're searching through. Where's he getting all this stuff from? Well, I call this Phillips translation. Not dear brother J.B., but the other, you know. This is Phillips translation. I'm trying to bring it a little bit up to date. Well, you see, the problem we run into now is that Daniel and his three companions are considered to be a part of this department. And so if all these guys are going to be eliminated so Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have to pay their salaries anymore and pay into their pension program and he can eliminate their health program and so on and so forth, it's going to include Daniel. And so Daniel goes to Arioch, who is the captain of the executioners, you see, and he says, now look, if somebody's going to cut my head off, I think I have a reason to know why. That's the least you can do is explain to me how come I'm going to lose my head over this matter. And so Arioch tells him, and I have an admiration for Arioch. He seems to be a fellow who's very reticent about doing this very cruel, inhuman thing. And Arioch seems to like the idea that maybe I don't have to go through this. And anyway, Daniel says, well, if you give me a little time, I know what the answer is. Well, what is the answer? Daniel said, well, I don't know what the answer is now, but I know somebody who can give me the answer. And so we noted that this is where you and I fit in as modern Daniels, and that is we have an availability. We put ourselves to the fore and we inject ourselves into incidents and into situations where we can tell somebody, I want to help you in your problem. I have the knowledge of one who can give you the answer. Oh, good, what's the answer? And you have to say, well, I don't know what the answer is currently, but if you and I pray about it and I seek the word and maybe I get some advice from some other Christian, I believe we have an answer to the problem. And the wonderful thing about it is that you can go to anybody with this sort of a thing. You can go to an unsaved person, or a saved person who is having problems, because I believe the answer to every problem we have is somewhere in the Word. Sometimes they're a little bit easier to find than other times, but I believe every answer to any sort of a physical or a human problem is in the Word of God. I believe it. I believe it's a complete book. I believe if it wasn't a complete book or obsolete in 1985, God would have given us another Bible. But he didn't, so I assume that every answer is in the book. So Daniel goes and gets his companions and says, we need to have a prayer circle here, and that's what you and I need to do, and you find that they found the answer. Availability and his behavior to inject himself into this situation. And then the C that we noted, has to do with confession. So we have the ABCs of becoming a Daniel. A, availability. B, behavior. And C, now, confession. And you're leaving your finger in the fifth chapter and going back here to chapter number 2, and we find that Daniel prays. And we also pointed out to you, if you remember, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, we read, then Daniel, and we read it again in verse 16, then Daniel, and we read it again in verse 17, then Daniel, we read it again in verse 19, then Daniel. And so when you read four then Daniels, which are all progression, he did this, and this led him to the next thing, and then this led him to the next thing. After you've read four then Daniels, you ought not to be surprised to get down to verse 24 where you can read a therefore Daniel. Because all of these things lead naturally along. This happens and this happens and this happens. And finally, and you ought not to be surprised, this is the result. Because that's the way God still works today. Therefore Daniel. But anyway, his confession takes place here in verses 20 through 23. Daniel answered and said, now he prays a prayer. Now you would have thought that with the
shadow of the executioner's axe hanging over his neck, the first thing he would have done was to run and to stop the whole process. I've got the answer, I've got the answer. Don't kill any more people, don't kill any more people. But Daniel says there's something more important that I have to do than to go and to protect my own life, and that is to take time to worship God. Boy, we could use some of that today. I bumped into a fellow not long ago. I don't mean literally. I mean, I met him. And I said, you know, I've missed just the last three or four Lord's tables. Where have you been? He said, you know, Lord, just bless my ministry. Lord, just bless my ministry. He says, I'm so busy now, I don't have time to worship. I thought, uh-oh. I don't think the Lord would make somebody that busy. I think maybe he'd gotten caught up in something. I'm so busy serving the Lord, I don't have time to worship. So here's Daniel. Daniel says, boys, first things first, we're going to take time to praise God and to thank God for what he's done for us. And nobody ever wastes time when he falls on his face before God. You're never so busy that you can't take time to pray. And so he mentions these things. I think there's four T's here. Verse 20, I think there's praise. And verse 21, there's pattern. He enumerates the ways God works. Verse 22 is power. And verse number 23, he gets personal. O God of my fathers. O God of my fathers. So you have praise and God's pattern and his power and personal. Thou hast made known unto me, so on and so forth. Well, that's the ABCs of being a Daniel. Now, we come over here to Daniel chapter 5, and we get into this that's called Belshazzar's impious feast with a handwriting on the wall. Daniel being invited in to read the handwriting and so on and so forth. We try not to get into the prophecy of this situation. But to come back here now to Daniel chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, you have a desecration. Verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit is quite particular at this point about telling what Belshazzar did. He sent and he got all of the golden and silver vessels that had been sanctified, you remember, dedicated to God to be used in the service of the temple in Jerusalem. And when his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar came down in Jerusalem, he took all this stuff because it's valuable. He doesn't take it for its religious significance, but it's valuable stuff. And he takes these things along and puts them in the Chaldean Museum. And suddenly it occurs to Belshazzar, hey, I know what let's do. Let's send down to the museum and get this gold and silver goblet that's been used in some sort of a religious ceremony down in Jerusalem, and let's use these to drink wine out of and to pour down our drunken lips. Now, when he did that, he gets God involved in the situation. A real desecration here, and it gets worse and worse and worse. But you notice as it progresses in verses 1 through 4 of Daniel 5, you notice that there is this feeling in the human heart for the need of outside stimulation. Now, that's as true in 1985 as when these words were written. People find they don't have the adequate stimulants within themselves. And people today turn to other things. They turn to materialism, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to extramarital relationships, and it's true as it was in Isaiah 53, each one turns everyone to his own way. Some people resist the temptation to alcohol very easily, with others it's a real problem. But each one turns to his own way, and we all like this outside stimulant. The human spirit, apart from God, now, apart from God, has the need within it, I need something more. And we reach out. And we're reaching out all the time. And your whole marketplace concept is filled with it. You can't get along without one of these things. You can buy one of these for pennies a day. If you have enough pennies and if you have enough days left, you can have one. Be the first one in your block to get one of these. Don't you do it. Then everybody in your block will come to use it. Wait till somebody else gets a swimming pool or a bigger color TV set or whatever. But this is the thing, the need for outside stimulation. Belshazzar and all these guys that he invited and the concubines and the whole bunch of folks that came along, they needed this, and you see it progresses, and that's the way of the world. You're never satisfied with the things that you think you really would be satisfied with. Andrew Carnegie was once asked, Mr. Carnegie, what would it take to make you completely happy? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that's the human heart, isn't it? That's the human heart. But you know, we Christians are faced with the same thing according to fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, you remember what Paul told the folks there in Ephesians, beginning with verse 18? Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunk or filled with wine, wherein is excess or unsavingness. Be not filled with these things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there again is the quest of the human heart to have something. to have something. I need something. I am incomplete in myself. The worldling says, I'm going to go after the things of the world, and he does. That's what the Bible calls the fashion of this world. Accumulation of things, the building of a nice career, the being noted, the being well-known, whatever it is that turns the individual person on, he goes after that because he says, I have a need within, and I need some sort of outside stimulation. The Christian says, I don't need the things of the world. I used to need the things of the world, but I don't anymore. Now I need the things of God. And so Paul says, don't follow the ways of the world. Follow the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as wine used to do this, that is, take charge, take control of the person, let the Holy Spirit take control of you. Now, you know, many Christians today are afraid of this verse because there's been so many excesses and so many abuses of being filled with the Spirit. And maybe you've read some books, or you've heard some messages, or heard somebody's testimony, and they said, man, as soon as I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or as soon as I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I swung from the rafters, you know. You say, man, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of heights. Guys, there's bugs up here. I don't want to do that. And people say, not verbally, but because they hold the Holy Spirit a little bit aloof, they say, I would be afraid of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid it would make me do something crazy. Make some sort of a weirdo out of me, you know. And yet, I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but in Ephesians 5, there's nothing here to be afraid of. Bless your heart. Yet you read verse 18, and it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or as the alcoholic is controlled by the drink within him, so let the Christian be controlled by the Holy Spirit who is in him. And how's he going to act? Well, verse 19 says, going to make a singer out of him. Eddie'd be thrilled with this. Make singers out of it. I thought, boy, pride goes before a fall, doesn't it? Eddie stood up here this morning. This is a by-the-by. Eddie stood up here this morning and said, oh, I wish you folks would sing like that all the time. You took parts in that hymn and so forth. The next song we sang, we didn't. We couldn't. I thought, boy, how the mighty have fallen. Down we went. But look, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Congregational singing is not simply to take up some time so the speaker won't talk to us so long. When you and I sing in congregational singing, we are testifying to each other. We are speaking to ourselves, to each other, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a part of the service. I don't like to hear the song service referred to as the preliminary. That's a part of the service. That's a part of the service. You and I are witnessing to one another. You may not be asked to do anything else in the service, but everybody can have a part in that part of the service. You testify. And I like verse 19, the Holy Spirit here includes a fella who can't sing. You know, you always look around and see where Ralph is, because nobody likes to sit near Ralph, because Ralph can't carry a tune in a bushel basket, you know, and he throws you off key. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, maybe you can't sing, but you can make melody in your heart to the Lord. I like that. Holy Spirit takes in everybody. The ones that can sing and the ones that can't sing. Bless your heart. Well, we can't spend much time at that, so you told us that 15 minutes ago. Verse 20 says, it makes a grateful person. To be filled with the Holy Spirit makes a person of gratitude out of this Christian, giving thanks always for all things. I'm afraid I can't always be truthful when I give thanks for all things, because I don't appreciate all the things that the Lord brings into my life. But this is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit should do, giving thanks always for all things. Verse 21, it makes me subordinate to others, submitting or subordinating yourselves one to another. And it makes me want to serve other folks, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So far, I haven't seen anything here that ought to make me a little bit apprehensive about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Makes a singer out of me, makes a person of gratitude out of me, makes me want to be a servant to others. I don't see any violent sort of weird type stuff going on here. Submitting yourselves one to another, and then usually verse 22, that's where we begin reading. When we conduct a Christian wedding ceremony, and the guy that's doing the job, he begins there. Bless your hearts, he's begun at the wrong place. He breaks into the middle of it. If he's going to begin reading in Ephesians 5, let him go back to chapter 5, verse 18, and let him, because that's where the thought begins. Now, next time you, brother, conduct a Christian ceremony, do that, because I told you to do that. You go back to verse 18. You don't automatically start jumping on the wife right away. So this is what you need to do. Because the husband has already submitted himself to her. Because that's in the previous verse. He has already submitted to her, so it's easy for her to submit to him. Well, let's see, where were we? Oh yeah, Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, the need for outside stimulation. The world says, I believe in materialism, I believe in drinking, I believe in all this other sort of stuff. We recognize that the Christian says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, as I said before, dropping down through verse number 4, when they bring in these dedicated, consecrated, sanctified vessels from the temple of Jerusalem, they bring God into the picture. Now Belshazzar's in trouble. And this desecration that has been brought in has become an affront to God. Verse number 4 says, they drank wine out of these holy vessels from the temple, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And very often, this is the way the human spirit goes. This is the way the human spirit goes. When we're filled with materialism, when we feel we're on top of the world, we have our health, everything seems to be going our way, first thing you know, usually we begin to do something that is an affront to God. We have a tendency to want to get to be very self-sufficient and independent. We like to do this. It's a hard thing to say, Lord, I need to be saved. I recognize I can't save myself. That's a hard thing to say because you and I live in a society that says, stand on your own two feet. Be your own man. Stiff upper lip. Row your own canoe. Paddle your own boat. Whatever it is that you do. Be independent. And it's very, very difficult for the human spirit to say, Lord, I can't save myself. And the thing, as it were, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And very, very difficult. But now God is involved. So you have a desecration, verses 1 through 4. Hurrying along, you have a decree in verses 5 through 9. Verses 5 through 9. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Now, I think this is the finger of God himself. It occurs a number of times in the Word of God, doesn't it? The magicians of Egypt, when they couldn't turn the dust of the land into life, and Moses could, they said, this is nothing other than the finger of God. Now, if the finger of God can do that, imagine what the hand of God can do. Imagine what the shoulder of God can do. Imagine what God himself can do if he can do this with his finger. The Ten Commandments in your Bible are spoken of as being written with the finger of God. With the finger of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if I have cast these demons out by the finger of God, so on and so forth. You remember the time when the woman was brought before him, taken in adultery, and your Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ stooped down and wrote with his finger in the dust. Speculation had been made, oh, he wrote a name, and he wrote a date, and he wrote a so on and so forth, and when he did, somebody's face there got red, and they turned away, and they drifted off, and he wrote another one. Well, maybe that's what he did. I don't know what he wrote. But I do know over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 13, it says, those who forget God shall have their names written in the earth. And that satisfies my own mind. That's what he was doing. And those folks who were watching him write knew that scripture in Jeremiah 17:13, and I think that's what convicted them. But at any rate, he wrote with his finger in the dust of the earth. Now here's the finger of God writing again in this particular thing. You notice also, verse 5 says, the fingers of a man's hand wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Where did it choose to write? Right where the light was the greatest. The Lord says, I'm going to write the message. So that anybody who wants to can read it. It's going to be clear and it's going to be plain. And that's the way the gospel is, isn't it? As I said last night, there's some things in the Word of God we don't understand that we argue. No, we don't argue about it. We discuss these things. And each one of us wishes that the other guy could see it our way because we want him to be right. But you know, the important things are plainly written, aren't they? They're written on the wall right where the light is the best. And there's no doubt about the fact that a person being sinner and needing to be saved, and how to get saved, there's never any doubt about that at all. And that's where it was written, right where the light was to be added. Verse number 6, the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. That's verse 6. Same thing occurs in verse 9, but the context changes a little bit. In verse number 6, he seems to be saying, what is this thing that has occurred? But by the time you get to verse 9, he is saying, what does this mean that has occurred? And this is the way God works with people. He introduces something into a person's life, and the person says, what is this thing? And after it's been there a while, he says, why is it here?
Why is it here? Now, that's verse 6 and verse 9, and it occurs in the life of Belshazzar. We're hurrying along because we want to get back to Daniel. Now, in verses 10 through 16, you have a description. Verses 1 through 4, you have a desecration. Verses 5 through 9, you have a decree. Verses 10 through 16, we have a description, and of course, the description is of Daniel. We're interested in him this week. Verses 10 through 16, Daniel's description, verse number 12. Bless your hearts, I appreciate Daniel more and more at this time because he's not at this party. He wasn't one of those believers who felt that he could go to the party and just stand there with his glass of ginger ale telling stories. Daniel had to be sent for. And I don't know anything about this queen or this queen mother, but I kind of like her too because she wasn't there either. He says, you rotten grandson, you ought not to be having a party like that, and I'm not going to be a partner or parcel to it. Now, that's quite a bit for a grandmother to say, but that's what she said, and she wasn't there either. She heard the discussion, and your Bible says she came into the banquet hall, and she says, you don't know it, Belshazzar, but you have a man in the kingdom that could unlock this mystery on the wall for you, and she gives him a description of Daniel here in verse number 12, and there is a six-fold description, six the number of man. There's a six-fold description of Daniel in verse number 12. For as much as an excellent spirit, Daniel is the first fellow in human history to have ESP, excellent spirit of prophecy. We won't get into the prophecy, but here he is. Remember, you heard it first at Mid-South Bible Conference. Here's the first fellow who had ESP, excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding. There is a six-fold description of Daniel there. And you'll notice that verse number 12 contains six living things. Compare those six living things with the six dead things in verse number 4. The folks at the party are praising the gods of, and six things are named for you in verse number 4. All dead things, things of the world. Now, which side would you rather be on? You're going to have six of this in your life, or you're going to have six of that in your life, and the choice is yours and the choice is mine. I'd rather go with the six living things than with the six dead things, wouldn't you? And of course you would, or you wouldn't be here. Six-fold description given to him here. There is also not only Daniel's description, but there is Daniel's obscurity, and this needs to be pointed out because this is an experience sometimes that believers cannot handle. We can handle things as long as we're in the forefront of things, but if for some reason, I'm not talking about here about being backslidden and the Lord having to put us aside, but if for some reason the Lord takes you off into some of the quiet waters of the stream because you need to study more, you need to pray more, you need to have a new experience, can you handle that obscurity? Can you handle the fact of God taking you off into a quiet place, or do you always have to be in the limelight? Now, because in the book of Daniel, we go from one incident to another, we assume that Daniel was always in the forefront. Already, by the time we've gotten to Daniel chapter 5, we are in the second generation away from Daniel's being introduced to Babylon, and we haven't heard a thing about him. Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel well, but not that brief ruler that came between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Belshazzar, bless your hearts, doesn't know Daniel at all. And when Daniel is brought in and is presented to Belshazzar, Belshazzar, according to your Bible, says to Daniel, art thou that Daniel? He didn't even know who he was. And for about two generations, Daniel has been off in some quiet shadow somewhere, but he's apparently not discouraged, apparently hasn't lost his spirituality. Dear Christian believing friend this morning, can you handle obscurity? Can you handle obscurity? When I first came into the assemblies, I heard a lot about one-man ministry. Bless your hearts, I don't hear so much about it anymore, either because we've given up accusing each other of one-man ministry, or we've gotten a little grown up or educated or something, but I found that one-man ministry was only applied to whoever was on the platform. You know, if somebody shovels the snow and he's the only one that does it all winter long, he's never going to be accused of one-man ministry because nobody else wants that job. Oh, I struck a nerve there, didn't I? There was one brother, in fact, it was my wife's stepfather, one of our elders, who wrote all the missionary letters to all the missionaries for everybody in the assembly, and nobody ever accused him of having a one-man ministry because nobody else likes to write missionary letters. But you know where it's applied? It's only applied to the platform because that's where I want to be. I have something to say once every ask me. Because you talk too long. Because you don't know any jokes. That's why we never ask you to speak. This is a situation, isn't it? And bless your hearts, I don't want you to miss this with the story of Daniel. And I have to quit here. Daniel's obscurity. Can you handle obscurity? Again, I'm not talking now about being backslidden, the Lord saying, I'm sorry, you can't serve anymore. I'm talking about the will of God setting you off in some quiet water somewhere because you need to grow or do something else. Can you handle that sort of a situation? Some believers can. Some believers can. We'll stop at this point with my apologies to our dear brother, Carl. Eddie?